Turn in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus, chapter 12. You can find this on page 135 in the Pew Bible. I'll be reading from the New King James Version this morning. It'll be slightly different than the Pew translation. In God's providence, we witness the baptism of six children, and then we have a chapter here in Leviticus on childbirth. And so the title of this message is Natural Childbirth. The sense in which I use the term natural in that title may be a little bit different than what you're thinking or what how that term would normally be used. So we continue here studying through Leviticus, and we looked last week at the kosher food laws and what was the purpose of that, that God was teaching his people that holiness involved every aspect of their lives, including what they ate. And we saw how that again pointed us to the work of Jesus Christ, as we have throughout this book. So what can we learn about our Savior as we think for a few moments about these Old Testament provisions for women who've had children? Let's read God's Word from Leviticus chapter 12. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman has conceived and born a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. As in the days of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. She shall then continue in the blood of her purification 33 days. She shall not touch any hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her customary impurity. She shall continue in the blood of her purification 66 days. When the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who has born a male or a female. And if she is not able to bring a lamb, then she may bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, one as a burnt offering and the other as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for her, and she will be clean." And there ends the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to it. Well, chapters 12 through 15 of Leviticus are somewhat graphic in terms of what they deal with. We have here the ritual for a woman giving birth to children. This is followed by instructions regarding boils, burns, other skin diseases, mold and mildew, then venereal diseases, and other types of bodily discharges. And right away, we're uncomfortable. These are really not topics for polite conversation, let alone for sermons. And we really scratch our heads, why, after all, is this stuff in the Bible anyway? I think there's a real simple explanation for it. And the explanation is because sin and the pollution that comes from living in a fallen world is graphic. It is graphic. And we're kind of like the fish in the water. Do we realize that we're wet? This is the milieu we live in, the fallen world. And so we're used to these things, and we don't think of sin, especially our sin, as something graphic and gross. Now, every once in a while, we get a little window on what the human soul's like. And so, like this past week, a young teenage boy comes staggering into an athletic clinic in California, an athletic facility, with shackles on his legs and wearing nothing but underwear because he's been chained up and tortured by the adults that have had him in captivity for a year. And we see that, and it's disgusting. And we, most of us, I think, just want to turn the channel or maybe look at that in just absolute shock. But we can easily say, well, that's not me. I mean, I'm not guilty of that kind of thing. And yes, that's disgusting and gross. But it's easy not to get have that be very personal to us. Well, here comes the book of Leviticus to correct this problem, because the book of Leviticus just keeps hitting us over the head with the fact that this is our nature. This is who we are. It's not that we're people that sometimes make a mistake and that sometimes sin. It's that this is who we are. We're sinners. And we're people that are polluted because we live in a fallen world. I think I've mentioned to you a number of times, I'm reading this book by Jerry Bridges. I'm not reading it very fast because I keep mentioning it, but it's called Acceptable Sins. And the whole book is about sins that Christians tolerate. The kinds of sins, and he's got a lot of things in there, that we just tolerate them. And, my friends, the book of Leviticus just tells us again and again, there's no such thing as a sin that we can tolerate. There is no such thing as an acceptable sin. And this is made abundantly clear to us in this book. But the great thing about this book is that it doesn't just reveal to us the problem and the radical nature of the problem. It also reveals to us the solution and the radical nature of the solution. And so as we look at this passage this morning, I want you to see that sin permeates every aspect of your life. It's really what's going on here, is it's showing us sin permeates every aspect of your life, but Christ purifies you. Christ purifies you and enables you to have fellowship with a holy God. And in order to understand how great His purification is, we have to understand how widespread this sin problem is. And children, if you draw a picture this morning, you might draw a picture of a mother with her new child, her new baby, and then having to go and offer sacrifices because of that. And if you'd like to follow along, there's an outline on the back of the bulletin. The first thing I'd like us to notice is that sin permeates everything you do. This passage is very straightforward, what's described here. A woman has a baby. The baby's born. The woman is in an unclean situation. You see in verse 2, she shall be unclean 7 days. And this means she's ritually unclean. She can't participate in the worship. She can't go to the tabernacle or the temple. And in addition to that, she's actually also separated in some sense from her family. And if you want more on this, go to chapter 15 and you can look at verses 19 to 24. And it talks about the status of one woman, as my translation said, in her customary impurity. So talking about during a monthly menstrual cycle. And a woman in this phase wasn't allowed to cook or be involved in the normal household chores. And the rest of the family couldn't have contact with her, or else there would be uncleanness. So she's in that state for 7 or 14 days, depending upon whether the child she has is a male or a female. And then after this period, she's no longer in this kind of this unclean situation, but she's still going through a period of purification. And so for an additional 33 days or 66 days for a female child, she is still separated from the temple and the tabernacle, this period they call the days of her purification in verse 4. And then at the end of this purification period, she would go to the temple or to the tabernacle and she would offer a sacrifice, a burnt offering that would be a lamb, and a sin offering that would be a bird. And if she was from a poor family, she would just offer 2 birds instead of the lamb and the bird. And so we can read this and understand, okay, we can kind of follow what's going along here and what's going on and what this woman would have to do. But the question really is, why? What is the point? Why is this necessary? What does God have against girl children, after all? Why the doubling of these times? There are questions in our minds. What does this have to do with us as Christians? Well, let's think about this just a minute. What I think makes the passage so difficult is it clearly implies sin is involved. If you look at verse 7, Right? What's tied to the procedure. Then he, that's the priest, shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. Make atonement. That's covering her sin. The implication is that there's sin involved. And I scratch my head. Isn't this woman doing exactly what God told her to do? I mean, God says in Genesis 1, be fruitful and multiply. He wants there to be children. In Psalms 127 and 128, which we've sung in this service, God says children are a blessing from the Lord. They're a great thing. They're a gift of God. And you have in Malachi where God says, why have I made the husband and the wife one so that they will produce godly offspring? God wants them to have children. And in verse 2, it's interesting. It only comes out if you have the King James Version. But literally, what's in here is it when a woman has conceived seed and born a male child. And that term seed is really a full term in the Bible. That's the promise that God gave Adam and Eve, that a seed of the woman would rise up and defeat Satan. This is one reason why they were to have seed. So she's doing exactly what she's supposed to do. And here God says there's sin involved. Now, part of the answer to this is simply the fact that the process of having children is bloody. And if you read through, we're not going to do this in detail. You might think, mercifully, we're not going to do this in detail. We're not going to go through chapters 12 through 15 in tremendous detail. But what you see, if you look through there, is that conditions where there's loss of blood or where there's progressive infection and things like that, anything that smacks of decay or disease or unhealth is treated as unclean. Okay? Because a holy God can't have contact with decay or with disease if that's the case. So that's part of the answer, but that really doesn't satisfy me. I don't know how you think about it, but how can a woman, you know, risking her life, because childbirth throughout history has always been a very dangerous thing, to bring forth the next generation? In some ways, this is a holy calling, and it's a wonderful advantage, privilege that women have to bear children, and yet God says that there's sin involved. Why is this? And I think it pushes us back to the point that's being made here, is that sin pervades everything in this fallen world. You can't get away from it. And so even in a process which is quote-unquote natural, this is natural to have children in this way by virtue of the fact that this woman is a daughter of Adam who lives with the consequences of sin. Sin is involved. And I think the point that we have to take from this is that even our best efforts, the best things we do, are still tainted with sin and with impurity. Everything we do. Last night I was getting ready for bed and I heard what sounded like the tinkling of dishes downstairs. And I thought, well, that's weird because Amy and I were both upstairs and all the children were in bed. Somebody's downstairs doing my dishes, I thought. Well, I went down there. No, it wasn't that. My Christmas tree had just tipped over. And there were ornaments all over the room. And, of course, I just filled the stand with water before I'd gone upstairs. And that was all over the place. And I'm thinking to myself, here we have a nice family time. We put our tree up. Everything looks great. And there lurking right around the corner is disaster, right? Because we live in a world where trees aren't straight, where Christmas tree stands aren't made like they should be, where Christmas tree decorators put the ornaments all on one side of the tree maybe and don't have things balanced. See, this is the nature of the world in which we live, that even these simple things and trying to do something good is flawed. And I think if you think about the types of things you do, even the things that you think are good, what's lurking there? What's always mixed in with it? Pride. Boy, I hope they noticed what I did. I hope somebody noticed that I did that thing. It's always there. Our self-interest, selfishness. It looks like we're helping other people. But always lurking in there. What's in this for me? I know I struggle with that. And I think this text points this out to us. That even in our best works, sin pollutes what we do. Paul understood this. Like Paul said at the end of his life in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. That's the way Paul, who gave his life for the church, viewed himself, the chief of sinners. One of our seminary professors, the nice thing about going to seminary is that they pray before classes. And this seminary professor prayed on a number of occasions when he prayed for us, Lord, forgive us our sins, because they are many and very great. And I wonder if we think about that. Our sins are many and very great. And that's true of you, and that's true of me. Our sins are many and very great. It permeates all that we do. The second thing I think we see in this text is that sin is contagious. It's not just that it's in everything. It actually spreads. And this concept comes to us. We look at the woman during this first 7 or 14 days when she's unclean. And if you go and look at what's in Leviticus 15, it's clear that her uncleanness is contagious. So that if she has contact with clothing, then the clothing's unclean. If she has contact with dishes, then the dishes are unclean. If she has contact with other people, then other people are unclean. Again, it's the natural state that we're in. The sin and pollution that's associated with simply living as fallen creatures in God's world, and that spreads. And so in all these chapters, 12, 13, 14, you see this idea, skin diseases that are progressing, in mold and mildew that's spreading. This is the idea that sin spreads, and spreading sin causes uncleanness, and that means we're separated. We can't be a part of the normal routine of our family, the normal routine of the worship of God. Now, thanks to a new digital camera, I've started taking pictures and putting them on my computer. And at least right now, I have Vista, so I never know what's going to happen. But for right now, on my computer, when I let it go for a while, the pictures in my that I've saved to the computer start to just scroll through on my screensaver. And so I'm seeing all the pictures I've taken over the last year. And I always, it maybe it's not the most efficient way to work, because when the pictures start rolling through, when our daughter Jane was born this June, I have to stop what I'm doing and watch these pictures taken in the delivery room. And Jane, you know, was when she's first born, babies are messy. It is a messy process, but the baby gets cleaned up and dressed up. And then there's the pictures of us holding this new child and the families together. And then the pictures of friends, and some of you are in these pictures, and family coming in to be there. It's one of the most special times of my entire life. And for those of you that have had children, you know what I'm talking about. How precious is a newborn baby? And what is this text telling us, though? It's saying in the midst of this most special and precious time, there's a problem. That the mother is ritually unclean, and that's contagious. And so she would make others in the family impure. And this time that I perceive as the best, most special time, we're reminded by this text that there's that sin again, that sin that spreads and that corrupts others. Now, John Calvin, in his subtle, not so subtle way, says about this. It's fascinating as he comments on this passage. He says, there's little difficulty in understanding why a woman who has conceived and given birth to a child should be pronounced unclean. For him, this is a no-brainer. And so I read on. Well, what's the answer, John Calvin? Because the whole race of Adam is polluted and defiled, so that the woman already contracts uncleanness from the offspring which she bears in the womb and is further contaminated by giving it birth. Hence, it appears how foul and disgusting in God's sight is our condition, since at birth and even before it, we infect our mothers. That sounds pretty harsh. It sounds graphic. It sounds a little bit like the book of Leviticus does. That there is that sin right in the most precious times of life. And would you not agree? And Calvin envisions the sin going from the child to the mother, because the child's born in a fallen world as a fallen son or daughter of Adam. But would you not agree that sin is contagious and that your sin is contagious? I know in my own life, I see my sin clearly in my children. You have that experience, parents? Where do you see your sin most clearly? Your children. Because your sin is contagious. And you're teaching them, and they're seeing what you're doing. And you think about it for a minute. If you gossip, what does that sin do to the person who hears? It's not just your sin, right? It's contagious. It spreads. It infects the people around you. And this is the way sin is. And Leviticus wants us to understand this is a deadly and serious problem. And the reason it's so serious is our third point this morning. Your sin separates you from God. What happens as a result of our sin? Well, in the text, we see that the woman continues in a stage of quarantine. And literally, the word quarantine comes from the word 40. 40 days. So the woman goes 7 days, then another 33 days if it's a male child. Or if it's a female child, 14 days, and then another 66 days. So it's either 40 days or 80 days where the woman is in this time of purification. And she's restored to the family, kind of normal family operations, but she's not restored to fellowship with God. Now, the commentators have lots of ideas. Why 80 for a woman, a female child? Why 40 for a male child? And so one theory is, well, maybe it's because a female is another potential child bearer. Right, and we'll go through this same thing in the future, that therefore a female child should require longer. Others have said, well, because the male children could be circumcised, that kind of allowed this time to be cut shorter. That was an avenue not available to the female children. Others have observed that female babies actually themselves bleed some right after birth. And so perhaps this has something to do with it. I don't think we'll ever know for sure. What the good news is, we must not need to know for sure, because God doesn't tell us. And we do know why the reasons that it's not. And reasons that it's not are that girls are inherently more sinful or more trouble or something like that. And we can tell that because in verse 7 of the text, right, the atonement, the sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice is the same, right? This is the law for her who is born a male or a female. The sacrifice is the same. So that the message isn't that there's something defective with female children at all. But what is clear is that the process of childbirth separated the new mother from worship and from the corporate worship of God for 40 days or for 80 days. And that is clear what happened. Now, a former assistant pastor of our congregation, his wife, Ruth Hansen, that many of you know, just had their last kid this past summer. And the way I hear it, Ruth, who does natural childbirth in the sense that we think about it, had the baby at home on a Sunday morning, early afternoon, and planned to go to worship Sunday evening with the new baby. Now, the people who know Ruth know that she seems to have babies kind of like the postman delivers the mail. I mean, it's like falling off a log. But even so, that is incredibly fast, right, to be going to worship later the same day that you had a baby. Now, her midwife prevailed upon her not to do that, and she did relent. But the point is, she wanted to go to worship. And I think most women, you know, if you felt up to it, would want to go to worship, partly to celebrate the birth, but to be in God's presence. And what this ritual tells us is that a woman in this condition is separated, cannot participate, maybe for almost 3 months, in the worship of God. And again, what is God trying to teach us here? He's trying to teach us this is the result of our sin. Our sin separates us from God. We cannot live in a holy God's presence. We cannot have that fellowship with God. And this is why the Bible, Paul particularly, talks about us being by nature children of wrath that are enemies of God. That we by nature have this problem, and this separates us from God's presence. Well, the question for us is, do we believe this? Do we believe that our sin, our natural condition of sin, actually separates us from God? Do we believe that? If you have not come to God through Jesus Christ, that's the solution that we'll talk about in just a minute. You're separated from God. But for those of you who claim to be Christians, your sin also separates you from God. It complicates your fellowship. It lowers the quality of your relationship with God. If you're a child of God, you remain His child. But if you're engaging in sin, the quality of that relationship is damaged. It's not what it should be. It brings separation. The Scripture says that our sin can actually quench the Holy Spirit and can hinder God's work in our lives. And these purity laws in the book of Leviticus are designed to constantly remind the people of this fact, that their sin was serious, it was everywhere, it was contagious, and it caused them to be separated from God. If you're engaged in sin, what's often the last thing you want to do? Pray. Why? Sin separates you from God. This is serious. But thankfully, as we get to our fourth point, Jesus is the solution. Jesus Christ purifies you and enables you to enter God's presence. Our passage is highlighting the problems of sin, but it also gives us the God-appointed solution. And that's really what the book of Leviticus helps us see. Not only the problem, but it drives us to the solution. And the solution is God's solution. He has to provide a remedy for this. And in this particular example, the remedy is sacrifice, right? So that when the days of her purification are fulfilled, the woman brings a burnt offering. And you can go back to chapter 1 to remind yourself of that. But here again, the animal is presented in the tabernacle. The woman places her hand on the animal's head and transferring her guilt to that animal. The animal's throat is slit. Its blood is poured out on the altar. The animal is cut up in pieces and the whole thing is consumed on the altar. It's all burned up. And God's wrath is removed from the worshiper, and the worshiper is consecrated to God's service. And with the sin offering, with this bird, they would have wrung the bird's neck and poured out its blood and then torn the bird in half. virtually, and then had that burned up as well, so that the sin involved was taken care of. And this is the idea. This is what Leviticus points us to. It's this concept of atonement. And atonement is the way we understand God's love for us. It's God providing the sacrifice in our place. God covering. That's what atonement means. Covering our sins for us. This condition that we find ourselves in, God covers us. And how does He do it? Well, John 3:16, one of the most popular Bible verses. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish. He gave His only begotten Son. He didn't give Jesus just as a good example for us. He gave Him in our place. He gave Him as the atoning sacrifice. And this is how we have to understand the love of God. This is what it says in 1 John 2, verse 1. John says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins." He is the atoning sacrifice. God gave Jesus Christ so that you and me and every other person that trusts in Him could be purified from this sin. And isn't it striking that Jesus came to earth and His own mother, Mary, offered these sacrifices. If you look in Luke 2, Mary came to the temple and offered two birds. They were poor. And that wasn't because Jesus polluted them. Because Jesus came and completely identified with His people and lived like His people and did so perfectly and without sin. And His perfect righteousness was transferred to His people. In Luke chapter 8, we can read about a woman who had a flow of blood, the scripture tells us, for 12 years. Now that we've read this passage, we understand a little bit more what that meant. This woman was separated from other people. She was separated from worship for 12 years, the scripture tells us. And what did that woman do? She fought her way through a crowd and grabbed on to Jesus Christ. You understand the significance of that? She grabbed Him. That would make Jesus unclean, to be grabbed by this contagiously unclean woman. And Jesus doesn't rebuke her. Jesus heals her and tells her her sins are forgiven. And I think from that text, it's pretty clear she was healed spiritually, not just physically. And that's a picture for what Jesus Christ does for each person that trusts in Him. He took her uncleanness onto Him. And He gave her His cleanness. And she was clean. For the first time in 12 years, she could go to the worship and be with God's people. And this is what Jesus Christ does for you. As you grab on to Him, He takes your uncleanness away, that uncleanness that separates you from God. And He gives you His perfect cleanness. This is what Christ does. This is God's solution. And this is a solution that Leviticus points us to. Only Jesus can purify you. So what does your response need to be? Well, it needs to be like these women in the Old Testament. You know, who would really know if people were doing these things that we're reading about in Leviticus 12? Who would really know if you were doing them properly? Is there like a police force out there that's checking to see when all the babies were born and whether the women have come and offered the sacrifices? Is that going on? No, it's not going on. Who would know? Well, your family members would know. But they might cover for you if you wanted to kind of do it your own way. Who would know? God would know. And God was, He took this very seriously about people coming into His presence who were unclean. If you've forgotten, go back to chapter 10, where fire comes out and burns up people who come at Him in their own way. And they knew God took this very seriously. So can you imagine, see, the woman is coming to the temple at the end of this time, knowing that if she's unclean, it could be the death penalty. Right? God is going to take care of this issue. Maybe not as dramatically as he did when the fire came out, but he's going to take care of it. And yet the women had to come. And how could they come? How could they dare to come into the tabernacle? Well, because they trusted in the sacrifice. They believed God's word. They believed the sacrifice. They believed when they put their hand on the lamb that God was transferring their sin and that God punished the animals and did not and would not punish them and that God would receive them favorably. This is pointing us to faith. And that's the basis of how we have to deal with lack of purity in our lives. It's faith in Jesus Christ. That we come before God trusting completely in Christ and trusting in nothing else. This is also something that John tells us in 1 John. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse, to purify, using the same language as Leviticus here, to purify us of all our unrighteousness. This is what God does for us through Jesus Christ. And we have to trust in Christ. And that's if you've never come to Christ, but that's if you're a Christian and you've been a Christian for all your life, is to come to Him, trusting in Him to help you overcome sin in your life. And it doesn't matter how bad that sin is. He will help you, no matter what you're struggling with. Take it to Jesus Christ. Now, I participated in a homeschooling seminar a few months ago where some of us from the church were answering questions as a part of a panel. And one of the questions came to us about training children and how do we do this? And Bill, I didn't get your permission, but I wanted to quote one of your answers. I hope that's okay. I can't remember the question exactly, but Bill said to the person asking this question about training children, he said, well, the child needs to know that lying or whatever the sin was is a sin. And that one sin is enough to send that child to hell forever. Now, I have to admit, when he said that, I kind of winced. I thought, you know, Bill, don't say that. But why? The issue isn't whether it makes us comfortable, is it? The issue is it true? And it is true. It is true. But how often we don't want to hear that? That was my problem. I didn't want to hear that. And that's what this text is helping us to understand. Right? Sin is graphic. It's awful. It's everywhere. It affects everything you do. It spreads to other people. That's what Leviticus wants us to know. But there is a remedy. And once you understand how bad sin is, that's the key to understanding how great the remedy is. That God left heaven and came to earth and became unclean, was separated from God the Father, so that unclean people like you and me could have fellowship with God. That's awesome. That's awesome. We have to trust in Jesus Christ every day of our lives. He's the solution to your sin problem, to the lack of purity. Christ will forgive. Christ will cleanse. Christ gives His Spirit that you may actually grow in holiness. Praise Him, our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank You for Your word. Lord, even from Leviticus, we approach this and we think, what could this have to do with us? And yet we see here that even when we go about our normal lives doing normal things, we incur guilt and pollution and sin because we live in a fallen world. We're children of Adam and Eve who sinned against You. We've sinned against You. Lord, how vast is this problem and how little we understand how serious the problem is. And yet, Lord, how we thank you for Jesus Christ, the solution, the one who has purified us, who has become unclean so that we could be clean. Lord, how we thank you for Jesus. Help us, each one, to trust in him. Lord, would you help us as we struggle against sin in our lives on a daily basis? Let us do it by faith in Jesus Christ, that he is at work and that he will make us and give us the ability to live for you. Lord, help us, we pray, in Jesus' name.